name. Amen. You know, during the great Welsh revival in the early 1900s, Johnson Oatman Jr.'s great hymn that we just sung, Count Your Blessings, was one of those hymns that was actually sung at nearly every single service. You know, you think of days of revival, the Welsh revival in 1904, and what the Lord did in those Welsh villages. And to this day, Wales is what is known as a singing nation. And even at their rugby, you can hear the crowd singing. And their anthem at the rugby matches would be, Bread of Heaven, feed me till I want no more. And you could hear the Welsh choir singing throughout history. That was all born out of what is known as the Welsh revivals of the early 1900s. And one of those hymns that was introduced to nearly every single service was that of Johnson Oatman Jr., which was Count Your Blessings. And we know the familiar chorus goes like this, Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Now, no doubt when we read the book of Ruth, and especially when we come to chapter 2, Ruth returned home again from gleaning in the field of Boaz, and she must have been counting her many blessings. She left home worrying sick, and she returned home worshipping the Saviour. Our God is what is known as a God of plenty and not of poverty. He is not a tight-fisted God whereby you have to literally wrench open his fingers just to get a little morsel or a crumb from our God. He's a God of infinite resources, and you should remember that. You will never exhaust the limits of God. You will never exhaust his grace. You will never say the Lord hasn't sufficient to provide for me, to keep me. He hasn't enough to look after me. One person says of an insect that comes into this world, a little midge, a little fly, comes into the world, and all it comes into this world for is 24 hours. One commentator said, referring to the provision and the sufficiency of God, it's like that little fly saying to all people around it, do you think there's enough air in this world to sustain me for 24 hours? I have only 24 hours to live. Can you imagine worrying sick for 23 out of the 24 hours, worrying if there's enough air in the atmosphere to keep that tiny, insignificant fly alive just for 24 hours. You and I would laugh at such a thought. And yet, for the child of God, we often worry. We're often anxious. Is there enough from my God for me? Will he be able to do this for me? Will he provide my need? I want to tell you, the Lord is a God of infinite resources, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold. There'll never be a time when the Lord says, I've no more to give. He is infinite. Is it any wonder the psalmist said in Psalm 68 and verse 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. It is true in the words of the hymn writer, he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. Why? For his love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and he giveth and he giveth again. And when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Now, we all need to count our blessings. We all need betimes to name them one by one, because we are so forgetful. We're so unmindful of what the Lord has done. And there's no doubt God has been with us this past while. The Lord has bestowed upon us daily benefits. He has given blessing upon blessing. He has added mercy upon mercy. He has literally multiplied peace in the midst of our labor for him. And therefore, it would not take us long to realize when we begin to enumerate those benefits, count those blessings, to realize what the Lord hath done for us. And we can say, even right now, and have it put on record in heaven, the words of the hymn writer when he's penned, "For all the Lord hath done for me, I'll never cease to praise him." And should the Lord do nothing else for us until death comes or he returns again, we have more than enough now to say, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. And for all the Lord hath done for me, I'll never cease to praise him." Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you right now what the Lord has actually done. To count our blessings will cause us, just like Ruth was able to say there in verse 20, if you keep your Bible open and look at it with me. Chapter 2 and the verse 20. Our Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." In other words, we're talking about our heavenly Boaz, our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the earthly Boaz is a type, our kinsman redeemer, our Goel, as it's called in the Hebrew, as someone who is next of kin, someone who is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, someone who's entered into our humanity, someone who was a man just like us. He was flesh and bone. That's our kinsman redeemer. That's our heavenly Boaz. That's our Goel. In other words, that's our redeemer, the one who would purchase us and redeem us and would buy us, just as Boaz in the earthly, under the law of God, he was able to act as the kinsman redeemer. He would stand and he would take up the cause of the widow, and then he would marry Ruth and he would produce seed, and of that line there would come the Christ child. So our heavenly Boaz has redeemed us unto himself. He has bought us with a price, and he has bestowed upon us blessing after blessing after blessing. And we can say of our God, "Blessed be the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." Now, I want you to consider this afternoon with me then that great theme, count your blessings. I want you to think first of all, and I've only two thoughts today. I want you to think first of all and notice how God enriches us through his blessings. We'll see that in the life of Ruth, and we'll just stick perhaps just to chapter 2. But we'll see how God enriches us through those blessings. They're not just given just in order for you and I to enjoy them. They're given because of a purpose, and to enrich us, that we might learn something about God. Did you know that? If you study the book of Ruth, you will understand that the blessings she received were actually teaching her something about God. You see, whenever we give gifts to our children, it doesn't always teach us something about ourselves. It doesn't. Now, if we don't give them, it might teach us something about ourselves, or we withhold it. But whenever Christmas comes, whenever certain times of the year comes, not every gift, not every present that you received does really tell you something about the person that gives it. But when God comes on the scene here, and he gives to Ruth, and he gives to Naomi, he's doing it for a reason, because he wants to enrich their knowledge of him. He's actually teaching them something by the things that he has done, by the gifts that he has given, by the blessings that he has bestowed. The Lord is teaching Ruth, who we remember was a stranger to the commonwealth of Israel. She was a Moabitess. She was of a cursed race, that's right. And she was brought into the very family and fold of God and to the lineage of Christ itself. And she became the mother, the grandmother of those who were kings in Israel. And then she became of the very lineage of Christ. Christ came from the line of Ruth. Did you know that? And Ruth was blessed in so many ways, but she was learning things about God. And God's blessings are given to us that we might learn something about the Lord. We might learn something about his goodness. We might learn something about his provision. We might learn something about his love for us. That we might learn something about his interest in individuals when he answers our prayers for those that are sick and those that are not saved. When he saves among us, the Lord's teaching us something about himself that would enrich us, that we might learn more about our God and we'd be better equipped to serve him. They're not like the gifts that we give to our children. They're not like the blessings we bestow upon our offspring, because we don't give gifts to teach our children really about ourselves. Perhaps the only thing that we teach our children about ourselves in giving gifts is that we care, that we love, and we're making some provision for their need, or we're giving them just a little bit extra. And you and I know in this world of materialism that children today do not fully appreciate what they get. That is a fact. They do not fully appreciate what we do for them. Now, in time, no doubt they will. But there are times, and I'm sure you have felt the same. Do they really appreciate all that we do for them? You know, for Ruth, it had been a wonderful day in her life. She had days of misery and pain. She lost her husband. She lost her sister going back to Moab. She came into a strange country. She had to make her home in Israel among a people that were her enemies. She had to learn to be humble. She couldn't push her way in, for she was a stranger. She was unwelcome. She wasn't treated kindly, by the way. She would have been hated because of who she was. And yet, this had been a very good day in her life. Amidst all the bad days that Ruth had, this is perhaps one of the most wonderful days of her life. And in this life and wonderful time, God taught Ruth so many lessons about himself. You see, Ruth was learning not about the gods of Moab, but about Jehovah, the true and the living God, the God of Israel, the God that she, in chapter 1, said to Naomi, "Your God will be my God." And that's exactly what she wanted, to know the Lord. And God revealed himself through the things that he did for Ruth. And we'll see that in a moment. God enriches us through his blessings. You know, she had been greatly and graciously and gloriously enriched by the love and the grace of her God. Ruth was growing in what is known in 2 Peter as the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. She was learning what her God could do and what he was like. The Lord was enriching her faith by what he was doing in her life. In other words, she was now starting as a young believer to grow in her faith. Now, let me show you what I mean. Let's look back on this day in the life of Ruth. Notice she learned something about God's providence that day. You notice there in chapter 2 and the verse 3, look what it says if you take your Bible. Like I said to you, you'll get more from looking at your Bible than you will from looking at me and listening to me. Chapter 2 and verse 3. She was learning something here about God's providence. And she went and came and gleaned in the fields after the reapers, and her hap. Notice that word there in our authorized version. It's a word that maybe is just an old-fashioned word. Her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, her hap, that just means that it happened to be that she lighted on a field. Ruth had no control over where she was going. It was barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she was going to the reaper's fields. And she was just going to a field. And whatever field that would accept her, she would glean those little grains of barley and those little sheaves. And she would fill her apron full. Some men may take it off her. Some men may not even allow her to take it. Some might rebuke her and chase her to another field. But it was her hap. That is, it happened to be that was the field she actually got accepted in. And it was the field of a man called Boaz, who actually wasn't there or present to allow her to glean. He wasn't there. He was in Bethlehem, of course, but he wasn't there. But he came to Bethlehem and he saw Ruth gleaning in the field. But it was her hap And what we have got here is this. Her hap was not an accident. It wasn't good luck. We don't believe that as Christians. We don't believe that it was just by chance. Well, there you are. It just happened. I mean, there's only about 10 fields. There's 1 in 10 chance of this happening. So don't talk to me about God's providence and so on. But that's exactly what was happening here, because it was the only field that she could glean in. It was the only field she must glean in, and she must not go to any other field. God wanted her in the field of Boaz, that Boaz would take an interest in her, that Boaz would be reminded that he's next of kin to her, and that Boaz would be her kinsman redeemer, and that she would be brought into the lineage of Christ. It's an amazing thing, because her hap was to glean in that field. It really means that God overruled. And it wasn't by accident or chance. She was learning that God was in control of her life. Now, she could have said, what happens if I had gone to another field? What happens if I had never gleaned that day and decided, that's it, I'm going back to Moab. I've had enough. There's no future here for me. I'm saying farewell. I'm sorry I made a vow to you, but I have to break it because there's no future here for me. But she didn't, because her hap, that is, providentially, God saw to it that she would glean in that field and no other field. And even Boaz said to her afterward, go not to glean in another field. Stay fast or close to my maidens and glean here. And see something more about what she was learning about God. She was learning about the Lord, that the Lord was in control of her life. She was learning that God had a plan for Ruth. She was learning that he had a purpose for her life. She was learning that he was ordering things and overruling things. That plan was brought to fruition. The blessings that she received in that field that day would remind her of God's providential dealings in her life. She would now be taught and enriched in her faith to know that God is in control of her life, and nothing's happening in her life. No, not even the loss of her husband, not even the leaving of Moab, not even the coming into Bethlehem, one of the smallest towns in Israel, insignificant Bethlehem. Isn't that what the prophet said, Micah, when he says, thou, Bethlehem, Judea, thou art the least of the towns or villages in Israel, yet out of thee shall come the Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, the Savior, the Messiah. And Ruth was learning something through the blessing she received that day, something about the providence of God. And child of God, I want to tell you, one of the greatest blessings in life, if you want to count it up today, is that God is in control of your life, that God is ordering your life to a divine plan. Now, you may not like it, neither may I, but I was shown years ago, a tapestry with a verse on the back of it, or the front of it, and all I was shown was the other side of it. And as I looked at it, you could just see a tangled mass, and I'm sure you've seen it yourself. It was shown to me, and it says, what do you see? I say, I don't see anything. I see colours. What do you see? I see nothing, absolutely nothing. I just see a mixture and a tangle of colours and threads. That's all I see. And it was turned around, and there was the beautiful tapestry. And it says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And child of God, you remember that when God blesses you, when God provides for you, when God looks after you, when God answers your prayer, when God leads you and directs you, when God counsels and instructs you, he's teaching you something. Yes, here on this occasion, about the providence of God. Here's the wonderful thing, that God sees before, and then he provides for that. He guides and he directs your path, and he's working to a divine plan. And even though we don't know what he's doing now, we shall know hereafter. There's no accidents in your life and mine. There's nothing going on by chance. It's not left to fortune, or good luck as they call it. We believe in the providential dealings of God in our lives. Everything structured, planned, and everything by a loving hand. She was learning something about the providence of God. She was learning something about God's provision. Notice verse 14. Look what it says in verse 14. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime, come thou hither and eat. That's a remarkable thing because, one, she was a Moabitess. She was not welcomed among the Jews. In fact, they wouldn't even eat with the Gentiles. And that was a dispute that Paul had with Peter. Because whenever Peter was there, whenever Peter was among the Gentiles, he sat with them and he ate with them. And these were Gentile converts, by the way. And he sat with them. But whenever someone came down from Jerusalem who were Jews, he separated from them. And Paul came and he rebuked Peter to his face. And he says, Peter, you're a pillar in the church. You're an upstanding person. People look up to you in the church. You're Peter. You're the rock. And here you are, and you're a hypocrite, Peter. Now, Paul confronted him to his face because he says he was to be blamed. And nobody's sacred in the church, neither the minister, nor the elder, nor the deacon, nor the member. And Paul says, I had to rebuke him to his face in front of them all because he was a hypocrite. And he says, you'll eat with the Gentiles when there are no Jews about. But when the Jews come, you're ashamed of the Gentiles that God has saved. And you separate yourself from them. You're a hypocrite, Peter, and you ought not to do that. And that's a bad example. I want to tell you, there's no respect to persons with God. And Christ died for the Gentiles as for the Jews that are saved. And they're one in Christ, Peter, and there's no difference. Don't you make a difference. And don't you be going back to the old Jewish sectarian ways. And you recognize these as those whom Christ has suffered, bled and died for. And they're in Christ, like you are, Peter. And like every other converted Jew is. But you know, she was learning something. That she had no place there as a stranger. And yet Boaz says, at mealtime, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a rest. Take a break. I want you to come and join with all the other maidens, the Jews, Jewish girls. And I want you to dip your bread in the vinegar. And I want you to take parched corn. In fact, Boaz himself handed her, it says, parched corn. And she was able to eat and she was sufficed. That is, she was full. She was energized to work. And she was learning now something about the provision of her God. She didn't deserve what Boaz gave her. She didn't wasn't required to come to the table because she was a Moabite. But God overruled and he was teaching her something. This is how the Lord enriches us by his blessings. When he does something for us, it's to teach us about either his providence or his provision. She had a belly full by the middle of the day. And she had a basket full by the end of the day. She was learning, wasn't she, that God giveth and he giveth and he giveth again. And he gives a good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over. The Lord abundantly provided for Ruth. And she had learned that day a great lesson about her God. His providence, he had guided her to the field of Boaz. And then his provision. He had not only given her a belly full, but he had given her a basket full of barley. And child of God, can I say to you, the Lord would have you remember that he's a God of infinite resources. He's a God of infinite grace and mercy. And he has promised to supply all your need. And he will do that. You will learn by the blessings he gives to you something about his providence and something about his provision. For my God shall supply all your need. Now, do you believe that? My God shall supply all my need according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Can you look at your need right now? What is it? Can you look at your trial, your problem? Can you say now, my God shall do this for me. And he will, because you'll learn about his provision. You'll learn about his providence. Can I say something else? In enriching Ruth with these blessings, she also learned something about God's person. Not only his providence and provision, but about his person. Notice in verse 10 what it says. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? The blessing she experienced that day moved her to humility and to thankfulness and to gratitude. And she acknowledged God's goodness, God's favor, God's love through Boaz. Boaz was only an instrument. He was only the channel. And when she bowed down, you cannot worship a man. In humility, she fell with her face to the ground and no doubt with her hands over her eyes. And she was weeping that day. And she said, "Why me? Why, Ruth? Who am I that God would do this for me? I'm overwhelmed. I'm learning something about his person. How good is the God I adore?" I want to tell you, friends, when we realize what Christ has done for us, it would cause us to fall on our face and to humble our hearts and cry, "Why, Lord, have you done this for me?" You know, there are many blessings that you could count today. You have a soul that's out of the grave. I want to tell you something. I've been visiting extensively this past while. Some are healthy people. Some are very sick people. Others are individuals that have been asked to go to see that are not members of this congregation. I've been in nursing homes, not even residential nursing. On a hot day like we're seeing this past while, and to see people still in their bed, can't get out of their bed. And those sights moved me. Walk down long corridors full of human beings, male and female, skin and bone. Every shape in the bed, the sheets and the blankets, every shape. I've seen things this past while in hospitals and elsewhere that has made me cry, but has done something to me, and spiritually I've fallen on my face and I've thanked the Lord for every day that I have health and strength, every day that I have the use of my faculties. I've sat with Norris Ritchie in good and bad times. I want to tell you something that makes you appreciate what God has given to us, and to use every available moment and every healthy day for his glory. For the night will come of ill health, and some are very young, are not always old. And we realize what the Lord has done for us, that we should be thankful to the Lord. A soul out of the grave. You have a righteousness that can never be tainted. You have a peace that can never be disturbed. You have an inheritance in heaven that's reserved for you. And until then, you are kept by the power of God unto salvation. You have a home in heaven. You have eternal life. You have sins forgiven. You have peace with God. You have God as your heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God as your comforter. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. You have a bigger family than anyone else in this entire universe. I want to tell you, you have much more beside. You have health and strength. You have a roof over your head. You have food on your table. You have clothes on your back. You have a measure of health and strength. You have the use of all your faculties, and you have several abilities bestowed upon you by the Lord, and much more beside. And I'll tell you today, God enriches us by his blessings, because they teach us many things. In Ruth's case, she was taught about the providence and provision and person of her God. I want to finish here, secondly. I want you to notice not only how God enriches us with his blessings, but how God entrusts us with his blessings. He entrusts you with his blessings. That is, when he blesses you, when he gives to these things to you, he's entrusting them to you that you would use them for his glory, that you would enjoy them, but you would use them for his glory. That's exactly what Ruth did. I want you to see here how she literally was entrusted with the blessings and how she used them. In verse 17, we see Ruth returning home with an ephah of barley. They reckon it's about 8 gallons, if you can work out weight of barley that way. But it is about, in the basket, in the bucket, whatever it is, about 8 gallons of barley. She gleaned in the field, verse 17, until even. She worked hard and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. It's a remarkable size for a day's work. That's all I can say to you. She was industrious. Ruth had the work ethic. Here's a young girl, and she worked. And she worked right to the evening time. And then when she finished, she beat it all out, took time to beat it all out, and to take away the chaff, to have the choice grain left. And then she filled though that bucket or even her apron full, I don't know. But she certainly carried it home. It was evident that she walked home, and when she arrived at the house of Naomi, it was evident the Lord blessed her. You see, people, whenever they're blessed of God, I want to tell you something, it should be seen by others. When God blessed her that day, she was walking home in the evening time in the twilight, and people could see her. And they says, that's Ruth, the Moabitess. Look at her. She's been blessed. Look at the food she has. She has 8 gallons of barley. Where did she get that from? It was seen by others. And the remarkable thing was this. And look at verse 18. Look what it says. It actually says that. Look at verse 18. And she took it up and went into the city in your life. It's a bit like someone getting saved and there's no change whatsoever. The man who gets saved or the woman who gets saved, and they literally are blasphemers. And when you listen to them, they continue to blaspheme and they continue to blaspheme. And what has God's blessing ever done there? Nothing. Nothing can be seen. The alcoholic, the smoker, the gambler, the individual taking drugs, the fornicator and the adulterer and so on and so on. You can see there's no change. If they continue doing those sins, the fraudster, the cheat, the liar, the person who's got such a vicious temper, all of those things are an indication in the early days of conversion. If those things don't go, I'm not saying you'll never do any of these things. We're not perfect. But if there's been no change at the beginning, and that's what happened here. This was the beginning of her walk with God. And the Bible says it was evident the Lord had blessed Ruth. People saw it in her life. And there's no doubt they viewed her as she walked home with a smile on her face and joy in her heart, with a basket full of barley, 8 gallons, carrying, a wee muscle straining, to carry that into the city and to pass people. People coming from their work saying, look at her. She's blessed more than we are. She's more today than I've ever had in a week. Look at her. Where did she get all that? Boaz had blessed her. And remember what he had done. He had dropped handfuls on purpose. He said to the reapers, now, don't you reap everything? It was actually in the law, by the way. The law of God provided for the poor. That when you were gleaning in your field, you must leave some for the poor to gather. The poor were never to take it straight from the stock. The poor were forbidden, for that was theft. That which was dropped was left for them, so it wasn't theft. That's how the law distinguished between thieving and need. They were never to take it directly from the stock. That was theft. They stole from their neighbour. Thou shalt not steal. But it was dropped. And when it was dropped, leave it. Very few farmers ever lifted some things that were dropped. In fact, here's what Boaz says. Now listen, I want you to leave handfuls on purpose. I want you to drop things for her. So when she's gleaning, she'll have far too much. She'll not be just walking about waiting. And before she gets there, 5 other maidens get in front of her. And she'll have nothing. I want you to watch her. And if she's gleaning behind you, or gleaning behind you, or she's gleaning behind you, I want all you men to leave handfuls of purpose for her. And when she came into the city, she was carrying this huge basket or lap full of barley. And it was seen by others. And I want to tell you something. Let me paraphrase verse 19 for you. It says, Naomi says, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed is he that did take knowledge of thee. If I was to paraphrase it, it would go like this. Where on earth, Ruth, did you get all that barley? Where did it come from? You are blessed. You are blessed. More than any person I know in Bethlehem, you are blessed. God has not only enriched you, but he's entrusted you with so much barley. And it's seen by others. You know, a preacher once asked a question. It comes like an arrow to the soul, doesn't it? A preacher asked a question of his congregation one day, and he said, I quote, what is it about your life and mine that cannot be explained in terms of the natural, but only the supernatural? What is it about your life and mine right now that's different from the children of this world? That's what that means. Our blessings should be seen. People should look at your life and say, you know, you're blessed. You mightn't have much materially. You mightn't have all the money that I have. You mightn't be a businessman the way I am. You might just live in a little house in an estate, or you might even rent a house, or you might live maybe with your parents. But I can tell you something. You have something in your life that I don't have. You are blessed with happiness. You have contentment that money can never buy. You have a peace and a calm. Even though the trials of life, you have suffered more than any person that I would ever know. And look at you. You're still holding on to your faith. How on earth do you do it? Where did you get that barley from? You see, the Lord entrusts us with those blessings that we might be a witness to others how good the Lord is to us. And let me just say in closing, not only should our lives be seen by others, but our life should be shared with others. Notice in verse 18 as I finish, it tells us there, she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. That is, she took a little for herself, and whatever was left, she gave it all to Naomi. You know, Ruth shared with her mother-in-law the blessings God had given to her. And you know, that's why the Lord blesses us, that we might encourage others, that we might be a blessing to others, that we might help others. I'm not saying it's all material. I'm not. I'm talking more a moral encouragement. I'm talking now about a word in season. I'm talking about praying for someone and sharing the blessings God has given you, that others might come to know Christ and learn about our God, about his providence and provision and person, and then how he enriches us and entrusts us with his blessings, that others may see it and that we might share it with our fellow man, that they too might come to enjoy the blessings of God's salvation and of God's mercy in their lives. Father in heaven, we pray now you'll bless the ministry of thy word to all of our hearts. You've blessed us this past while, and we're truly thankful, and we return thanks now. Bless the word to our hearts, encourage our souls, and as we take our leave and others stay for communion, Lord, come with us and go before us. We offer this our prayer in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymn books to the hymn number 46. Number 46, The Lord Will Provide. I see it's emptying out there at the minute, so we're not sure if the open air will be on or not, but if you have to go and you have to leave, we do appreciate that. Could I just remind you once again that a watch was found about 3 weeks ago at the front door. If you have lost a watch, if you would like, please, to come and see us, and we could at least return that property to its rightful owner. Keep that in mind, please. Number 46, after the singing of the first verse, I'll go to the door, and you're free to leave. Others, please, just come down from the gallery and join us on the bottom floor here for our communion feast.